Okay, today is I know it's May. May the 24th. It's a Tuesday, 2011. Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your word, for everything that you provide for us. You give us a day at a time. And we are to utilize that time to redeem it, to grow in grace and knowledge. So many take it for granted that we will have another day and it will be just like this day. But that is not guaranteed in your word. But what is guaranteed is that you will prepare us to handle whatever exigency might come our way. So we pray that you'll help us focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There is so much going on. I watch the news and I just am astounded. It's just so many things are happening. I guess everybody's heard about Joplin, Missouri, and seen the damage of the tornado there. The aerial view looks like it was, they even said it looked like there was carpet bombing there. Everything was destroyed. And they said it was a Category 5 tornado. That happened, day before yesterday? Yeah, and they're just now getting into where they can really get some good pictures of what's happening. And it's just, it looked like Katrina. Looked a lot like Bolivar Peninsula after Ike. It's just devastation. There's nothing left. They said the people can't even identify not only their homes, they don't even know what block they lived at because it's all just gone. And what got me were the trees. The trees look like they've gone. Remember what the trees in World War I, when they were had just so much artillery and everything, there was nothing left, just stumps. That's essentially what the trees look like. But I was listening, and it's disheartening to hear how many people who survived that storm that were in the middle of it, and nearly all of them say the same thing. I was just lucky. And I just didn't hear anyone give the Lord credit for saving their lives. And so many people have, not just in Missouri, all over the country it's happening. We had record winters with record snowfalls. And all that snow is going to melt. And we have the Mississippi River flooding and people losing everything they have. We have the tornadoes like we've never had before. We have fires in Texas. We have drought in Texas, floods other places. Japan had the tsunami and the earthquakes, and it goes on and on. And it's true that a lot of these things have happened in the past. I think it's been 50 years since they said they had a tornado like the one in Joplin. But to have so many things happening so rapidly, one after another, and yet the people still say, this is just lucky that we survived. You don't have to be a theologian to recognize that God is trying to get our attention. And I think it's particularly a good time that we're going through Joshua, and we ended Sunday noting that God is fully capable of protecting those that are His. The fact that Rahab's house was still standing is a monument to God's faithfulness and His ability to be able to protect those that are His. And we're not even close to what's ahead in my thinking. I think things are going to get worse. Then on another scene, we have Benjamin Netanyahu speaks before the Congress. And I just thank the Lord that we have someone like Benjamin Netanyahu that is the leader of Israel, because he did not back down. Our own president is trying to roll back the borders of Israel to the 1967 borders, which is insanity. And it was heartening to see that our own Congress, they said, was standing shoulder to shoulder with Benjamin Netanyahu, at least for now. And that was good to see. But people don't realize that the Palestinian problem could be resolved any day. Could have been resolved decades ago. Because the Palestinians are essentially Arabs, mainly Jordanians. And you have these huge Arab countries surrounding Israel, at least on three sides. They have the Mediterranean Sea on one. And they have the resources, they have the territory, they have everything except the will to take their own brothers and let them assimilate into their own countries. But they don't want that. Because they want to use the Palestinians as a pawn in order to put pressure on Israel. This has happened over the years, and I don't know where this is all going, but isn't it interesting? And we have the up-to-minute news to get these things. When you see all these things happening and you see the focus so much on Israel, it's astounding. They said that if it went back to the 1967 borders, that there would be places in Israel that would be narrower than the Washington Beltway. And in other words, it'd be just essentially non-defensible. So we live in these wonderful times, these interesting times, and we have such opportunity to witness, to demonstrate to others that God's grace is always sufficient. These people who have lost everything in the floods of Mississippi River, and now with these tornadoes and hurricane season hadn't even started yet. And they said that the number of people who have already died by tornadoes in this year far outnumbers the amount that they have in a total year. So we live in interesting times. What I'm telling you essentially, let's be thankful for today, because this is what God gives us. And we don't know whether tomorrow we may be on the news that something happens to us collectively. And also there are so many things going on individually. I get emails from people, and I don't share most of them with you, but people write to me and they tell me to pray for them, that there's been... sometimes there's suicide, sometimes there are drug overdoses. There's all type of things that just can be devastating to families. And it gives me a chance to respond and give them the doctrinal viewpoint. I save most of those so that maybe sometime I'll put them in a booklet or something. Anyway, let's just be glad that we have this day that we can come here and do what is so important, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge. So, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Or you can look up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. In your Bibles, you should all have put in the direct article, which is the faith, for not all have the faith. For not all have faith, and it should be for not all have the faith. Do you remember when we went over this, I solicited your prayers not only for myself, but also for each other. I hope y'all are doing that. I hope you're praying for each other, because every one of us has our own list of woes that we must deal with, and we need each other's prayers. Also, one reason we should pray is that the word would spread rapidly. and be glorified. Do you remember how the Word is glorified? You have a part to play in whether the Word is glorified or not. God is always glorified by what He does, but He allows us to participate in glorifying His Word by, first of all, learning it, and then what? Applying it. When we learn His Word and we apply it, then His Word is glorified. We could say it's vindicated. He says, just as it did also with you. Now, the Thessalonian believers were confused for a bit because they had received a false letter. And there were those who were alleging that the day of the Lord had already begun. They thought they missed the rapture and they were bent out of shape. But all in all, they were growing in grace and knowledge. And they were applying what Paul had taught them. And that's why we have in this verse, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued. Now, this is going on with the prayer. Paul and those who were traveling with him, he was soliciting the prayer that they would be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have the faith. The faith is the essentially the entire realm of doctrine. It is all the truth that is embodied in the Word of God. That is the faith. Now, I just gave you a capsule of what it took us a while to go over. Then verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. I don't think that we have... Have we gone over this one yet? Okay. The Lord is faithful. We start out with the Paul used the post-positive conjunction de in order to show the great contrast between the perverse and evil men and from the faithfulness of the Lord. See, the post-positive means it's the second word in the Greek, but it's always translated as the first word. And this is the contrastive conjunction, meaning but is to show the contrast between the faithfulness of the Lord and the wickedness of those men and so that we just had in the previous verse. Perverse men and evil men. The Lord is faithful. The word is ami. E-I-M-I is a verb. Present, active, indicative. Present tense. That means He keeps on being faithful. By now, I've seen y'all's faces so many times. You've taken in so much doctrine. You should be able, on the spot, to tell someone about your experiences and how God has been faithful to you. Every one of you should be able to do that, because that's what it's one thing to say that God is faithful because His Word demonstrates that He's faithful. Now, of course, that's very important. But it's also important that you can relate how you've trusted the Lord, how you were weak, how you didn't have anywhere to go. What was that song we sang, the first one tonight? Do you remember? It was He giveth more grace. Yeah, He gives and gives and gives. Can you put that into shoe leather? Can you explain to other people how God has given you more and more grace? Can you explain how His grace has always been sufficient in your life? We should be on the ready to do that at any time. So, it's a present tense. He keeps on being faithful. Active voice. It is the Lord who produces this. Indicative mood means it is reality. It's not just a potential, and it's always a reality. Now, I'm going to have to turn this off for just a second, because what is this over here? This isn't going to be a real big, but I think it's going to be big enough for you to see it. I've got some verses on the faithfulness of God. So if you want to get some of those verses, get ready to write. Or, let's see, 130. This is as big as I can get it. I hope you can see it. Our Lord's faithfulness. These are some of the ways that He is faithful to us. First of all, in rebound, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to do it. He will do it every single time. It's nice to know that you can't wear it out, isn't it? Some people might be proud of how little they rebound, and that is not something to brag about. It just means that they're probably not staying current on their sinning. That's one reason that the sin list used to be and still is nearly the highest hit on our website. People want to know what sins are all about. What are the sins? And not many people know what all those sins are on there. So He is faithful. Aren't you glad that He is? And of course He's just. And I'll ask you what I asked the young people. Why is He just to forgive you your sins just because you acknowledge it? Because He went to the cross. The sin's already paid for. The whole issue in rebound is humility. God wants us to be humble. And if we want to strut about and act like we can please Him on our own ability and not take responsibility for our sins, then we're not right with Him. You have to be humble to acknowledge, yes, I did it. It's a sin and I did it. The second one is in His provisions. 1 Thessalonians 4:24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He's going to bring what to pass? What is that talking about? He has called you. He's called us all to salvation, but He also has called you into a mission. He has a plan for you. We all have a commission from God. He's called us to do it, and He is faithful to provide everything necessary for us to fulfill that commission. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Also, we have the fact that He protects us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. That is our current verse. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Who's the evil one? It's Satan. Now, you don't have one in your New American Standard. The word one isn't there, and it's not even found in the Greek, but the context pretty much demands that that's the way we would translate it into the English. If you're a believer and you're unfaithful, then 2 Timothy 2:13 is important to remember. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. This whole context of this has to do with rewards. If we deny Him, what if you said you don't believe in Jesus anymore and you want to go wear a burqa and be a Muslim and pray 7 times a day, you know, and face Mecca when you do it and all the other things? Well, if people do it, it happens. There are Protestants that convert to Catholicism. I don't understand how all this happens, but it does. And if you do that as a believer, you're going to lose a lot of things. But one thing you're not going to lose is your eternal salvation. Why? Because God is faithful. And the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts of the righteousness that we get when we believe in Jesus Christ is irrevocable. The eternal life that He gives you when you believe in Jesus Christ is irrevocable. He remains faithful even though we do not. He keeps His promises. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope That would be confidence without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now that is a big one. We have to bear in mind that God's promises are faithful. He promises us that if we stay the course, that if we continue to grow in grace and depend on him, learn and apply, then there are rewards and decorations, crowns, privileges, all that waiting for us. Now, we have to keep that promise fresh in our mind and believe it, or else it will no longer be a motivating force, and then we start slipping off the edge. Following his plan, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is faithful. He can provide and take care of everything as far as we're concerned. Now, every one of these verses talks about God's faithfulness, and if we wanted to, we could probably spend hours upon hours going through, more than that, probably days, going through the Bible and see illustrations of God's faithfulness. Now, these people lived through it. Remember when we studied 1 Kings, Elijah and Mount Carmel? And Elijah was so relaxed, he mocked at all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them that were dancing around and trying to wake up Baal. He was so relaxed. Why? Because he believed that God's promises were true and that he would not leave him or forsake him and that he would come through. So that's a few of the verses that we have with regards to God's promises. Y'all ready to change this? Okay. All right. Back to our... This all had to do with the Lord is faithful. Now, the Greek word for faithful is pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S. It's an adjective. It's a noun, singular, masculine. It means trustworthy, faithful, and dependable. Yes. Just watch. It's going to unfold for you right here. That's okay. In verse 2, we have the noun pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S is a noun. P-I-S-T-O-S is an adjective. Just one letter changes it. And here we have the adjective pistos. It actually is the first word in the Greek in order to place emphasis on it. Again, remember I told you the other day, the Greek will take a word and put it in the first word, in the word order, in order to emphasize it. And then this word, that's what Paul did. He took that word, faithful, pistos in this case, and made it the first word because that's what he is emphasizing here, is the faithfulness of God. So we know that pistis, which is the word we saw in verse 2. Let's go up here. Finally, brethren, we pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified as it is with you, that we may ask you, brethren. For not all have faith. See the word faith there? It's a noun. It's pistos. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Now we have faithful, which is an adjective, and it's just one letter change in the Greek, but it makes a big difference because now it is describing that one of the attribute of God. It's not one of the 10 attributes that we have, but it is derived from that. And he will strengthen. We have two words here, strengthen. And then we have protect. Strengthen is S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. It's a verb. Future active indicative. And this is the same word we had in verse 17 of the previous chapter that was an aorist active optative. Remember what the optative was? The optative means that it was Paul's wish that this happened. But it depended upon the attitude and the volition of the believers. But here, it is a future active indicative that he will strengthen you. Believers cannot be overcomers in the devil's world apart from the strength only the Lord can give us. There are many believers out there that are trying to strengthen themselves. And it's good. We want to have a strong body. We want to eat right. We want to do everything that we can in order to be strong and keep ourselves mentally alert, get sleep, and you keep yourself abreast of the current events. You do all these things, and this is laudable. However, that's not the strength that we need to be overcomers in the devil's world. We need the kind of strength that we cannot come up with ourselves. And so he will strengthen you. And here we have a future active indicative. Indicative mood means that what? It's reality. He will do it. He will strengthen you and protect you. Here for protect we have phulasso. Phulasso. It's a verb, and it also is a future active indicative. It means to watch over, keep, protect, or guard. So let's get the whole sentence here, the whole verse. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We started out tonight talking about all of the catastrophes and disasters and the suffering and all the things that are happening. But we don't have to have a foreboding attitude about these things. We don't have to dread what might happen tomorrow because we have this promise. He will strengthen us and He will protect us. In this sense, though, He's talking about the evil one. Now, the evil one, who is, we're talking about Satan. He tries to get us off course by encouraging us to be disobedient to God through lies and deception. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Do you remember that? What happened in Genesis 2? Did he lie to Eve? Huh? Did Satan lie to Eve? What did he do? He asked Eve, "Hath God not said?" And she said, "Yes, we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if we do, we shall die." What did he say? "You will not surely die." Isn't that a lie? Isn't that deception and lies? I mean, he didn't wait. He got right on it right away. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Well, that's what I was just describing. See, God said you will surely die, and He says you're not going to die, so that is lying and deception. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. What are we going to find in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1? Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number the people, to number Israel. See, he will motivate you. He will tempt you. David sinned when he numbered the people because God did not want him to number the people, thinking that his strength lied in the number of warriors he had. Strength does not lie in the number of warriors. It lies in God, and it always has and always will. So here is another illustration of how Satan will prompt, motivate, tempt, try to get you off course through lies and deception. He will try to get you to doubt God's promises. And we have to recognize that as what it is. Because certainly the world, the great masses of people have bought the lies. And if you are adept in being able to recognize those lies, they're like snares, they're like landmines, and avoid them, then you're going to be all the better for it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now look at this. "But resist him firm in your faith." And the word faith here, in this sense, this is a noun, and it's referring to the doctrine that you know. I want you to notice a couple of things about this verse. First of all, It does not tell us to do battle with him, to seek him out, or to go on the offensive. We never do that. The Bible never admonishes us, directs us, or commands us to go on the offensive against Satan, demons, or any of the occult, anything. We stay away from that. However, he doesn't stay away from us. I don't think Satan will ever himself tempt us or try to devour us personally, because he can only be one place at a time. Brenham has, it says on the population, what, 15,000? Isn't that what it says? We are exceedingly small potatoes. And I don't know if Satan ever has been through Brenham. There's been times that I saw a person that I thought, well, he might be. But I don't know if he's ever been to Brenham, but if he doesn't have to, because he has all of his organization. He's got them all delegated. And so certainly there's no doubt that there are demons in Brenham. But we don't have to try to seek them out and destroy them. That's not our job. Years ago, I'm talking about when the only part of this church was this part right here, there was a woman that came, and we had to get together one time, and lo and behold, she was telling me that she couldn't do certain things because every night she had to go into her mother's bedroom and cast out the demons. And I thought, whoa, we need to talk. We don't go on the offensive like that. But look at this. This is what I want you to really see. Resist him firm in your, what, doctrine. This is how we resist him. It's through the knowledge of doctrine that we have. The discernment. The Holy Spirit helps us to resist him. The way you resist him is not by the lies. Don't believe it. I hate it when I doubt. Do you doubt sometimes? Do you have doubts from time to time? Now, don't lie. That just makes it worse. I'm asking you, and I already know the answer. And I hate that even when it happens in myself. And I think all that God has done, all that I'm talking about that He's revealed in His Word, but all that He's done in my life, His faithfulness and all this, and yet sometimes there's going to be doubt because Satan is doing the same thing essentially through his demons, through his network of world delegation of authority. It's as if he's always, you don't really believe that, do you? The rapture? Jesus is coming back in the air? And you're going to meet him in the air? You believe that? I saw just the other day, there's this show. I don't know if I told you this. I told somebody, but if I did, forgive me, but I'm going to tell you again. There's this show, and sometimes I just flick, 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 flick when I have a chance to watch. And I stopped it. I think it's TMZ. What is that? What is that called? TMZ. Anyway, the whole thing is they follow celebrities around, and they get pictures of them and video, and it's kind of a boring show. But the guy that's in charge of it is always standing behind this bar, and he's got a drink in his hand, a glass. I always wonder what's in it. And the people out that work for him, the whole show is they say, well, I saw a Cher the other day, and then they'll show a clip of Cher coming out of a bar or somewhere. And that's the show. Well, this one time is what got me. Remember when they had we just had the prediction about the rapture? And they were talking about that and about going to there was some celebrity, I wish I would have seen this part, believed in heaven. And the guy was saying, well, you know, that's astounding that people really believe that there's a place called heaven. I'm not making this up. I heard it. I saw it right on the air. And he said, now, I believe that in heaven that there's it's heaven on earth. It's a ethereal type thing, but not a real place. And everybody was, and it was as if people said, you know, would think, yeah, you know, you have to be a screwball to believe that. But here's the icing on the cake. One of his proteges, one of his employees out there said, well, you know what, you don't have to worry about that, about whether there's a heaven or not. Crack me up. What are you talking about that for? You don't have to worry about it. Anyway, my whole point is that we resist him firm in our, what? Doctrine. Those that don't have doctrine are easy marks for Satan and his demons. We don't have to go looking in our closet. We don't have to cast demons out or anything else. We just keep to our knitting, because the way that Satan has his power is through ignorant, apathetic believers that don't know any better. How do we resist him? We resist him through daily intake and application of Bible doctrine. How many times have you heard that? Not enough. Secondly, Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Now, we have confidence in the Lord. We're looking at the word have confidence is patho, P-E-I-T-H-O. It's a verb, and look at this. It's a perfect active indicative. That means it's something that occurred in the past and the results go on and on. So we have, it means to believe, to be convinced in an absolute way, to be confident and assured, to be convinced or persuaded. Now, I want you to go to, if you're in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, mark your place. I want you to go to the Gospel of John. Some of you already know what I'm going to do. Do you? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. Okay. Go to John chapter 3. Now, do you know? Does anybody know? Maybe. Look at John 3:36. All right, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, if you have a New American Standard Version, it will say, but he who does not obey. And unfortunately, that was a horrible translation. You know what that word is? Apatho. You put the negative with the alpha negative there, and it's just the opposite of what patho means, which we just described, which is being convinced, to have faith. And so this word here means an obstinate refusal to believe something or to disbelieve. Now, fortunately, the King James, as well as the other translation, translates this, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, if you quote that verse, and I hope you are quoting this verse, because again, it shows you that it's faith alone in Christ alone, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, that you're not going to get salvation. You what? Have eternal life. And it's when you see the word here, obey, a lot of people think, oh, well, if I don't obey the Ten Commandments and I don't walk the straight and narrow, then I'm not going to see life, but the wrath of God abides on me. It's not that. It's about an obstinate refusal to believe something. Apatho, where our word, go back now to 2 Thessalonians. Our word is patho. See it up there? To be confident and assured, to be convinced or persuaded. So apatho, if those who do not believe, there's an obstinate refusal, they have no confidence, no assurance, they're not convinced, nor will they be persuaded, because they are stubborn, obstinate, and will not believe. They're, yes. Where's my gun? Okay, well, no, go ahead. No, yes. Okay, no. That's okay. I'm not looking, but if I remember right, it's pistuo, which is the verb form of pistis, to believe. Okay, so perfect tense has great repercussions or benefits. Their confidence was based on the faithfulness of God, not on the faithfulness of the Thessalonian believers. Look at it again. We have, Paul and his cohorts have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Now, the Thessalonian believers were pretty much on track. They got off a little bit because it was understandable. Paul had left them, and there were those who were trying to confuse them on purpose and receiving forged letters and so forth. But all in all, they were pretty much on target. But this is not what Paul has confidence in, is in their behavior. He has confidence in the Lord, on the faithfulness of the Lord. Concerning you. Now, this is referring to the Thessalonian believers. Galatians chapter 5, verse 10 says, I have confidence in you in the Lord. Does that sound familiar? In other words, what he's saying is, he has confidence that the Lord is going to continue a work that began with us when we believed in Jesus Christ. There's a verse coming up. Like that. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So there were people that were trying to confuse and cause disharmony, but he had confidence in you, where it says in the Lord, for us, our English would be better saying because of the Lord. Because the Lord is going to lift you up. The Lord is going to strengthen you. He's going to protect you. He's going to train you. He's going to teach you. He's going to do all these things. And that's why he had confidence in the Thessalonian believers, because of what the Lord was doing. We don't put our trust in man, do we? We put our trust in the Lord. Here's the verse I was talking about, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We're growing, aren't we? Are we growing? And the reason we're growing is because God has already set up the mechanics. The reason that you are able to learn the spiritual things that we're talking about this evening is because God, the Holy Spirit, he teaches you. That's why you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Your mind is open. You're humble. You're focusing. And the Holy Spirit will teach you these things. And that's why he who began this good work in you will perfect it. He will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's the day of Christ Jesus? It's the rapture. Until Jesus Christ returns or until we check out. He is faithful. Now, the context of this verse is having confidence in the Lord concerning fellow believers, but is related to having confidence in the Lord in all things. That confidence is immeasurably valuable. Your confidence. The importance of complete, unworried trust in the Lord cannot be overemphasized. Listen to this. We spend a lifetime studying His Word and growing in grace and knowledge, so we will have confidence in Him. That's what He wants us to do, is to what? Trust Him. Have confidence in Him. And it goes against our nature. I think that's what I have in it. Yeah. Well, I have this down here further, and we're just about out of time. Anyhow, it goes against our nature to trust the Lord, because who do we want to trust? Yeah, we want to trust ourselves. We think we can handle it. And also, the confidence in Him is a motivating force. Let me just, I think I have time to do this. After He returns for us at the rapture, those who keep on having confidence in Him will be rewarded. There was a time when I, for years and years, when it came to Christ's return, I was told it could happen today or it could be 1,000 years from now. And that was a huge, decentive in my soul. Because listen, if the Lord is going to return or could return 1,000 years from now, I'm not going to sweat it. I'm not going to think about it. Maybe it'll happen now, but if it could happen 1,000 years from now, what are the chances of me even being around when it happens? Don't worry about it. And the fact is that if the Lord can return at any moment, And anybody believes that we can exist for another 1,000 years before before Christ returns really is they're out of touch with reality. They don't watch the news. They don't have a radio. They don't have a TV. They're just non-compass mentis for the most part. And I don't ever see that in the Bible. What do I see in the Bible? That we are to look up, for our redemption draweth near. That this is the living hope that we have, the blessed hope that we have, that we are to anticipate, anxiously anticipate Jesus Christ's return. And so what I'm telling you is, that is a motivating force. And you know what? If you don't have confidence in God, if you don't trust God, if you don't trust the Lord and believe His promises, then I don't blame you for not really being all that anxious for Christ to return. Because you know what happens after He returns. The judgment seat of Christ. And there are a lot of believers out there that are not looking forward to Christ. They're dreading Christ returning because they have been pathetic servants. And they know it. If they know anything about the judgment seat of Christ, they're not really looking forward to it. How about you? I think the good news is we can change. If God and His Word hasn't really been the priority in our life that it should be, we can change that by starting making decisions now. Recognizing that this life is so brief and God has still given us time to turn it around. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir here. And the people that need to hear this the most aren't here. And I'm not just talking about the people from Country Bible Church. I'm talking about the people, the masses need to understand this. This is a motivating force. We'll end on this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizures of your property. Huh, that's pretty strong, isn't it? But aren't we to give thanks in all things? Knowing that you have for yourself a better possession. Let's turn to this. We have time to do that. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 because I want you to underline knowing. If you don't know something, how can it motivate you? Hebrews chapter 10. Listen, Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 are mighty, mighty chapters, especially chapter 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as is the habit of some. That's in Hebrews chapter 10, not far from this verse. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. This is all in verse 34. Knowing, that's what you circle, that's what you emphasize. Knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. These people who have been wiped out in the Mississippi Valley from the flooding, the tornado that just wiped out a third of Joplin, Missouri, those people you can sympathize with. What would you do if your house, everything you had was gone, and maybe even some of your loved ones were gone? But these people, knowing that you have a better possession and an abiding one, the possession that Jesus Christ, the place that He has gone to prepare for us, is an abiding one. And it is a possession. He's doing it for us. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. What is this all about? We're linking confidence and rewards. Don't throw it away. One of the most precious possessions that you have or will ever have is your confidence in God and His Word. Because you have that confidence and you know His promises, you can know that you're going to have a better possession See, their property was taken, but they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. You have to know it first. It goes from knowing, believing, hoping, which is your confidence, and then we're going to see it linked to doing. That's the progression. It all starts with knowing, believing, hope, having confidence, and then that's when you do it. All those are motivating forces for us to do something. And that's where we're going to begin next time, is doing something. But look at this right before we go. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. How do you throw away your confidence? Just stop coming to church. Just quit taking in the Word of God and watch how fast that confidence will evaporate. It's gone. And you're going to start being a dupe to Satan's emissaries. You're going to start believing the lie. Your life is going to be a total mess. And you're going to wonder, what happened? Well, what happened was you threw away your confidence. You see where it says you have need of endurance. I am so glad y'all are here. I wish more people were here. Not that we can strut about and say, oh yeah, we got so many people coming to our church. No, because we need more believers that are enduring. God is going to destroy this nation, or He is going to preserve it based on the attitude of believers towards the Word, whether they have confidence or not. Isn't it great to have confidence? Isn't it great when someone is, well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I hope so. No, it's kind of baloney. Aren't you glad you don't have any of that trash in your soul? And anybody that asks you, are you going to heaven? You're damn right I'm going. Don't say it that way. Don't say I said it that way. But it's okay. It's emphasis. I mean, they won't say, are you sure when you say it that way? And hopefully they'll say, well, you're pretty proud of yourself, aren't you? No, I believe in the infallible Word of God. I have total confidence in the Word. I have zero confidence in what I can conjure up and my emotions and all the other claptrap. I'll just keep it at that. Aren't you glad you have confidence? And where did that confidence come from? From God's Word. And we can't strut about and say, oh yeah, I know all this Word. The only reason that we have that confidence is because of God's grace and His faithfulness. Grace and mercy. What is grace? Grace is getting what we do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And I get that every day. Every day God gives me that. Does He give it to you? I'm glad I didn't get what I deserved today. Especially the other day when I took a hammer and beat a door closure off. But I got to admit, it felt good. It felt real good after such frustration. So can you rebound and can you confess a sin? Do you have to be remorseful? I wasn't remorseful. I think I would have exploded if I didn't take that hammer and knock that thing off the cabinet. It felt really good. But I knew it was wrong. I lost control. We're not to be that way. I don't know how I wound up there again. I guess it's a good place because we have need of endurance. Even if you're putting a closet latch on that is eating your lunch, you have to endure with patience. Okay. We're going to start next time. I'm telling you where we're going to start. We're going to start again with Hebrews 10, 34 through 36. This is such a fantastic verse. Don't throw away your confidence. And every time that you come around and you start thinking, well, this shouldn't even be a contest. If you are trying to decide, should I come to Bible class or not? Now, I'm barring physical ailments and mechanical breakdowns and that kind of thing. But if you have to fight in your soul, am I going or not, you're in trouble. You're in deep spiritual trouble. It should be automatic because your confidence is so important, you can't throw it away. And without the intake of doctrine consistently, day after day, that confidence is gone and you will lose out. You have to have endurance. So I expect to see everybody here Thursday night. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word and your faithfulness. It should never be a question, never a doubt in our mind that you will pull us through whatever. And if the worst in most people's minds happens, that we leave this veil of tears, we have nothing but wonderful things to look forward to. So we pray that you'll help us to count on that faithfulness, that we will be able to endure, and that we will not throw our confidence away and continue to exploit the magnificent grace that you offer to us, which is always sufficient. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.